right, boys and girls, we're rolling.
Okay, so Miss Emily talked about God being a God of the structure and the organization and loving to basically have the comfort of knowing that that's there so that you have a guide to be able to go and move forward. And one of the other things she mentioned, you know, about being the example and being fruitful, those are all thinking perspectives that God wants us to have, individually and corporately as a church body. There was 2 weeks ago, I gave a quick devotion, and I talked about the fence. Talked about either riding on the fence or people meeting on the fence. And sure enough, the very next week, last week, we have missionaries here. And the missionaries, basically, their answering of their calling is breaking down fences, breaking down borders, going through barriers to further the kingdom of God, to spread the good news to all four corners of the earth. Okay? So that kind of started sticking with me, because we see a lot of fences in our daily life, and it's a mindset that I think we have the power to look at a little bit differently. And so that's kind of where I'm going to go today, just because that stuck on me so much. And so I entitled today Part One. It's Part One. I don't know of how many. I didn't want to give it a title. I just know that this is the beginning of a short series or message that God is working with for me. So God gave me Part One. I'm going to give you all Part One. And I'm talking about fences, barriers, walls, divides, separations. In general, they all have purpose. But discerning whether that purpose is a godly purpose or something that is coming from the world can be a different mindset. So if you guys will, I'm going to have everybody just go ahead and turn with me to the very front of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to keep it real, real simple. We don't have to turn a lot of pages. So I am looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and I'm going to work really hard to not read it super fast. Okay. So, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that it was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. I want you to remember that part, the separating the light from the darkness. God called the first light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Verse 6, we go on, and God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse, and he separated it, and he separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Okay, right now we're going through the creation and the forming of everything that we know in existence, and so on to number 9. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place." Pay attention to that, and let dry ground appear, and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the waters, and he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So we have a progression going on. 11, then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds," and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, and the third day. So, when we normally think of divides, barriers, fences, we think of limitations. We think of keep things left side or right side. We think of, if we look at a baseball field, we don't look at left field, a fence, and center field, and then right field. Okay? And so, God kind of works in a different way, because I looked through the Bible and I'm not finding any place where God has used a fence or a barrier in a way that we would. And so when I bring this out, I looked at verses 3 through 5, And I told you to remember the separation of light and dark. We would normally think we separated. God said there's blatant light, there's blatant dark. But what we see is that there's more going on to that. There is no light switch. It's not daytime, and then there's a hard fence, and then we're at nighttime. There's a transition. We have beautiful sunrises, and we have sunsets. And we transition from one to another. And God gives us that beautiful signifier of that. When the sun comes up, most beautiful pictures of the day, arguably by some. Equally, sunset, same thing. Some of the most beautiful pictures you'll ever see are of God's sunsets as he moves from daytime to night. But this was God creating time as we know it. He was weaving together a fabric of time that moves along continuously. So where we see a separation of light and dark, God sees a perpetual cycle. That's how we're able to measure progress, things growing, time to rest, and I'll get into that later. But when we think of separation, this was not a separation, this was a transition. God transitioned from light in our presence to the dark. And I'm going to move on. In 6 through 8, God puts a separation between space and earth, and he calls it an expanse. I have a phone somewhere here. I actually had to look up a few definitions, and I wanted to make sure that I was in line with the scripture on this. Okay, so God put a separation between basically the still partially formless earth and space. He used an expanse, okay, and I'm going to look into that word real quick, and he calls it sky, okay? So I looked up every definition I found led me pretty much back to this. It's an area of something, typically land or sea or air, presenting a wide continuous surface. Also, the distance to which something expands or can be expanded. Now, when we see this, God separated light, dark. God separated sky, earth. Also not a separation. God was still building. And so in our mind, we're going to see, oh, he separated the things. He sorted them. No, there was still something that needed to go in the middle. That was the expanse. That was the sky. And we know that it's measurable. God's actions are measurable. They can often be quantified when we look at the creation of the earth. And so what we see is not a separation of light and dark, but a transition. Not a separation of space and earth, but of God still building and preparing. And we know that all these things are preparing for us to be able to exist. And so I looked on and I said, okay, God, where are you taking me with your perspective versus mine? And 9 and 10 open the door a little bit for me. In verses 9 and 10, God gathers. He does something a little different again. First, we see separated, where it really becomes more of a transition. And then we see an expanse, something being inserted. Also, not a fence, not a gate, not a limitation. It's God growing, it's God building. Okay, and so I look at 9 and 10, God gathers. It says that God groups the light things together, and he gathered the water together, okay, and said, okay, here's land. He gathered the light things so that they could flourish. Look around you guys, you're like things. God groups you together so that you can flourish, not be bound by a fence. And so when I see that, I looked at it, I said, okay, so God, you group the water together. You didn't separate them. Our normal mindset would say, okay, God separated the water from the land. No, God didn't separate. God's not about division. I don't know if you're catching on to my theme today, but God's mentality is not about division. He didn't separate the water and the land. He gathered them together. And directly after that, if you look, and if you're reading in there, what is the very first thing God does with the land? He starts it to bless it, to be fruitful. Emily mentioned on that this morning, being fruitful. Okay, anything God does, anything God builds, he wants to be fruitful. We've heard scriptures on pruning and being pruned and all those things. But there's a perspective that God keeps that I think if we can step away some of our worldly thinking and what we would view as a fence or a barrier to God is just a checkpoint. Let's call it what it is. For him, it's not about the division. It's not about the separation. God shows it here. Even when we see separation of light and dark, it was a transition. And when we get down to 9 and 10, we see that God gathers like things, and he instantly blesses it, and he flourishes it. And for us, getting away from that fence mentality, that limitation mentality that the world tries to put towards us, it can be a challenge. I struggle with it. I'm going to ask you guys, we're going to pop real quick because there's a kicker verse, a bonus verse that I got in all this, and it's Genesis 3, number 24. Because I said, okay, God, you showed me a couple different ways how you do this. You're not about fences. You're not about division. You're about unity, unity through Christ. You want us all to be gathered to you. So why this? And so I look and I say, okay, 3:24. We're now in the fall of man, and this is talking about the garden. And it says, after he drove the man out, this is verse 24, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of life. Now, I do not know, honestly, if cherubim is considered singular or plural. I know there's bum and bim, and there are differences there, but I'm going to be honest, I do not know. But I know that there was at least one. Okay? Anybody offhand know what a cherubim is? Okay? A cherubim, there's a thing called angelology. Okay? And in the concepts of angelology, there is established 9 levels of angels. There's a hierarchy of angels, almost, I don't want to say like a government or a power or a rank structure, but there is a structure of angels. Now, most of the times in the Bible, we hear representations of angels coming as looking as normal people, talking amongst the others, only being recognized as an angel by glow, by presence, by spirit. When we think of cherubim are what you would consider seeing in a conventional movie if you was to see an angel with wings. Okay? There is, as a matter of fact, I looked this one up too. A winged angelic being described in biblical tradition as attending on God, and regarded in traditional Christian angelology as an angel of the second highest order of the ninefold celestial hierarchy. That's the word I was missing. So, you got the archangels right there. So, for lack of better words, not to be messed with, put there with a sword, okay? But what I wanted to take away from that was, it was there to guard the way to the tree. Didn't need a fence. Didn't need a gate. Now, this is that exception to where I see God doing something different, but he's doing it for our protection. He's guarding the way to the tree of life so that we could not eat of it and our sins and us live forever. Okay? God had no intention for the sin to live forever. So we see an emerging thought here. God thinks differently than we do. When we see division, God builds. When we see one thing change to another, God transitions. Normally, he's growing something. He's trying to build something. And if we look deeper, we see the grouping, okay? In verses 3 through 5 there in Genesis 1, we understand that every day we have light for a time. God establishes continuity for us, okay? It's a constant pattern to regulate our awake and our sleep time. In the sun, we get our vitamin boost. We feel better. We get our vitamin D. We're typically more awake. We're more happy. In the wintertime, we get less sun, so we're not as happy during the day. Now we're craving it. We're probably all out in our yards looking for something to plant or dig up right now. But we have that, and that's there. God put that for us, and it has a purpose, okay? And then at nighttime, we're not receiving those vitamins. We're not receiving those things. But you also notice at nighttime, nature quiets down. So God provided a time of rest, a time of relaxation, a time of healing for us in which most all of nature. There are some nocturnal beings, but most all of nature is quieter at evening versus the hustle and bustle of the day. And so when I look at these things, I go, God, okay, I look at things so much more differently than you do. When I see a frustration, I see a fence. When I see an obstacle, I see a barrier. And I don't know if you've ever had anybody say, hey, you know, if you can't go over it, you can go around it. I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit, because that's not always a wise idea either. And so in 6 through 8, I look back at that again. I say, okay, God created the expanse. He added an atmosphere. It's a building block of life that he installed for us to be able to exist. That was our bubble. God put in our bubble there for us. So you know what? I'm kind of happy. I don't care how I wanted to view it, but God the time to present form, to create day and night. He went through a lot of trouble to prepare the place for you and I. And if we pay attention to the godly ways that he used to do these things, and if we implement those in ourselves and go where I would normally put up a fence, that's just a place where God's still building. Okay, so the fences that you have inside, those are spots where go meet God at the fence, absolutely. But understand that that's just a bare spot waiting for God to put something else in. It's for that expanse that needs to be put in. When you have something, you have yourself, and you're standing against something, and you're struggling, and you have this barrier, and it may be bad for you. Okay, and it may be for the right reason, but if you're being blocked by it, that's the time when you stop. That's when I say, okay, God, how do you want me to look at this? She brought it up most amazingly when she started talking about fruit, the example, and the things that we do. Jesus gave us that example. He wants us to follow that example. He gave us many metaphors, many analogies. It's to affect the way we think and the way we perceive. And as we seek the heart of God, we can't help but question some of our thinking and say, okay, God, I'm going to see a barrier today. Okay, no, God, I'm not. Not going to see a barrier today. I'm going to see you, and I know where you're going to act next. When I see that barrier and I see that fence, I know that's still a place God needs to be, so I know he's going to go there, and I'm okay with it. God, you take care of the fences. I'm going to walk on my path. I'm going to do what you're telling me to do. And so I would implore you to notice how none of the things that I talked about this morning that God has done, they don't sound off with a feel of separation. They don't sound off with division. And it definitely doesn't make a picture of a fence when I think of any of those things that God has done once I took the time to look. Look at what he's done. Look at how he does it. But to be fair, I can give you all these cool little analogies about how God thinks, but I have to compare it to something. So we're going to talk about real quick a couple of those worldly views that I mentioned about fences earlier.
Okay.
This is an analogy I got from one of my elders growing up. There was a young Indian man, young boy, wanted to catch a horse, and he had found a horse that had been running in the field, and that horse would come out and it would graze, and he tried to catch the horse. He tried running after the horse, he tried the rope, couldn't get close enough. He tried calling a buddy, and his buddy, and they both had their ropes, and they was chasing the horse, and they could not do it. And he was finally frustrated, and he went to one of the elders because he was bound and determined he was going to catch it on his own and prove his worth. But finally, he got to the point that he said, okay, I can't do this. So he went and he spoke to one of the elders, and he said, okay, I want to catch this horse, and I don't know how. So he said, take food out to the middle of the field. Set it out in the middle of the field every day. Every day when you take the food out, I want you to sit out there just a little bit away. And you do that till that horse gets comfortable and it comes out and it eats the food. Okay, and he did it. And the horse got comfortable and it came out and it knew it was here. He was there and it didn't run away. Elder said, okay, now I want you to put one section of fence on one side. And I want you to continue to go out there. And I want you to sit until that horse comes out there and it will walk around that fence and it will go to that food. And it will do that. I want you to keep doing that until the horse is comfortable. And so this went on. A couple of weeks later, he added a second side of the fence. And he sat there. And he waited. Not on his time, but on a different time. And then eventually a third. And so now the horse comes in every day and it has to walk all the way around the fence. But it became normalized. The fence became part of the everyday for the horse. Finally, on the fourth week, he put a gate on the fourth side with a rope. The horse, having seen gates for such a long time, had become conditioned to thinking that the gate and the obstruction that it not only had to go around, but ultimately guided its path, was going to be its demise. And so the horse goes in, gets the food. Young boy sitting in the field with his rope attached to the gate. And he pulls the door shut. Okay? That is an amazing, slick way to catch a horse. Okay? Or anything else. If you have the sizable, feel free to try it. But you know, that's also how we get baited and trapped in the world. You ever feel like you're running through a maze only to get trapped in a dead end? Like you've been steered through a series of wrong turns, and next thing you know, you're there. And so when I got to this point, I said, okay, God, how are you tying me together in this? And because I didn't know. I didn't know until last night or this morning. Is, you know, how do I keep my mind in Christ and not just running around willy-nilly in the world? That's easier said than done. You know, I don't want to give Satan's attempt to fence me in any way, any foothold whatsoever. And so if I need to fight that with Scripture, I need to fight that with prayer, I need to fight that with fellowship and staying connected in the body and staying at the foot of the cross and guarding how I think. Okay? We want to act like God. We want to follow the examples of Jesus Christ. We want to tithe. We want to give our first fruits. The tithe, the first fruits of everything that we are and everything we do. So if we can take the time to attend to our first fruits of our finance, to our first fruits of our words, to the first fruits of our actions, I think it would be of value for us to guard the first fruits of how we think, what we view as an obstruction, and not belittling the power of God, thinking that anything that would ever obstruct you or I can obstruct our God. So I'm going to offer this, and this is really the layman answer. And I say this especially for myself, we got to stop running. We got to get rid of the fence mentality. Not giving it credit. And when I say stop running, I'm going to give you a quick example. Admiring a flower on the roadside is kind of hard to do at 80 miles an hour. By the time you get it in focus, you've already passed it by. Okay. And so how do we pursue this? What is a good mental attitude? You said, okay, brain check, think more like God. How do I do it as a good Christian? 2 Timothy 4:7-8. These are the words of Paul, and I'm not far from done. These are the words of Paul near the end of his writings, near the end of his mortal life. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. And I have another one. So Paul's perspective. Okay. Quick flash. Paul's talking about the good fight, the race. Okay. Paul didn't run through anything. Just want to let y'all know. Man went through shipwrecks, years of imprisonments, beating, and I bet you none of them said, hey, Paul, we got 3 beatings on the schedule for you. Let's just go ahead and get them all now out of the way today, and then you can be on your way for the next couple days. Trust me. Paul took a beating for the furtherance of the kingdom. And when you talk about fences and gates, Paul's another example. When the prison doors fling wide, okay, bars will hold you and me, but they won't hold God. And if God says it's time for you to go and something for you to do, then he's going to crack the door of that cell open, and he's going to say, you shouldn't have been in there in the first place. Get out. Let's go. Okay? That's where the thinking part comes in. I'm a big fan of challenging the ways of thoughts of the world and comparing it to how God does it so that I can get a better picture. I want to grow closer to God, so wouldn't I want to act like him, think like him? Be like his son taught me to be. Follow the example that he gave me to be. And a big part of that is thinking, because Satan knows that if he keeps your mind wrapped up and he keeps your mind busy, it's not hard to slide a little fence in. And he doesn't have to turn you around. He just got to bounce you off a little bit. Only takes one step to be off the path you were purposed to. And he knows that. And it's not hard to get things so busy that he will pop those in. Last scripture I'm going to give you, and I'm giving you these because you or I can't put up a fence big enough to keep Satan at bay. And so I was given James 4:7 as my final passage. Okay, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And I'm actually going to read from the Amplified as well, because I think it gives us a better clarity for where I'm going. So be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Notice the order that stated. Stand subject to God, first part. Resist the devil. So standing with God, subject yourself to God, then you can face the devil, and he will flee. Now, I had to take it a step further because I was learning big words this week. The word subject, to subject yourself to God. I looked it up. One subject to a monarch and is governed by the monarch's law. There's one. One who lives in the territory of, enjoys the protection of, and owes allegiance to a sovereign power or state. Okay. That of which a quality, attribute, or relationship may be affirmed or which it may inhere. Okay. Number two was my... Enjoys the protection of and owes allegiance to a sovereign power. Okay? So what you need to stand up against any of those fences, pretty much wrapped up right there in James 4:7. First, subject yourself to God. Okay? Subject. How do we do that? We give God the credit he's due. We recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We accept him as our Lord and our Savior. And we subject ourselves to God's teaching, God's correction, God's direction, but most importantly, God's love and God's guidance. Okay? When we become a new creation, that does not just involve your billfold, how you swing the axe, or what you drive to work. It involves this. And not giving Satan a foothold here will allow you to slow down just a little bit. You ever heard you get more done if you slow down just a little bit and focus a little more? Okay. Sometimes that's one of those scenarios. Okay, but you can submit yourself, stand firm, and that's why I like the Amplified. You can stand firm against Satan. Ladies, you get this because in the garden, God gave you enmity between you and the devil. You got a God-given grudge. Okay, and I get it. But we look at these things, and it's really a simple start. We stop running. We take the time. We kneel before the cross. God will gift us the presence of the Holy Spirit right here. You want to conquer the things that go on in here? Put some Holy Spirit in it, okay? The confusion, the things of Satan, the things that deter you from God cannot exist where God are. So I would implore you to put God in your heart. Because what's in your heart and your soul will conquer any of the things that the world is going to try to fence you in and box you in with. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as I close. Okay. My goal today was not to give a big, amazing, heavy revelation, but to have you walk out of here like I've been walking out of here going, Lord, I need to look at some ways that I think. The ways that I undervalue you, the extent that you would... to create the earth and the universe and the life system for us. And after doing all that, the time that you took to create a special place, the garden...